But God's good. Amen? Yeah. So we're going to take communion in just a moment, well, just a few minutes. I want to cover some ground in Scripture, and then we're going to take a little time to just get our hearts ready for that. And wow, just great worship today. Really, really good. We're right on the cusp of the holidays. 2020's wrapping down. I know everybody's disappointed about that. You know, it's funny, when you actually pray and plan based on how you think God's leading, and even with that, things go in directions you just never expected. Some of the things that we were going to do this year was actually shrink the worship area a little bit, because we wanted to make things a little more intimate. Well, that didn't happen, did it? Because, you know, like spacing and all that stuff. We had some ministry nights and even some seminars that just weren't going to happen because of the kind of world that we're in. And just when you kind of think we're at the point where things are winding down, things start kind of picking back up again. So nevertheless, on we go. God's been doing good things in spite of that, but sometimes our plans don't make it. They don't survive. There's an unpredictability about this life experience, this phase of life that we're in. As Christians, we understand that this is likely a grand exercise in context. What do you mean by that? As Christians, we have this hope, and it's a hope that rests on a man coming back from the dead and walking among us and then ascending to heaven. It's a very sure hope, but it's the hope that we have that this life experience is not the best one. It's really, we weren't really ever intended to live life under these circumstances. There's coming a time, which people call heaven, people call, you know, the end of this world and the beginning of the next, where the Bible assures us in Revelation there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more night. It's always going to be day. And it will just be us living as we were intended to live. And so this very imperfect time that we're living in will serve, I believe, as a point of context to help us grasp eternity. You know, some people will say, oh, we're going to forget everything bad that ever happened. I hope that's not the case. If we get to heaven and that's how God does it, that'll be the best thing. But I don't ever want to, like, fully forget how imperfect this world is, because it will just guide us in some respects through eternity. We will now begin to discover how good God is, and that exploration will be unending. And we'll get to explore how good relationships can be. We'll get to explore how creative we could be. We'll get to explore how much work we could do. Heaven's going to be amazing. And at least, for all the things that we could say about life in an imperfect world, at least it provides something to look back from as we prepare for eternity. Amen? I don't know if that helps you. It's not in my notes. It just sort of came to me today. But we're in a time of transitions, and we are in a time where, as the United States, we're battling over who gets to define reality. As we talked a little bit about last week, you have some folks that look at our current world situations and say, everything's fine, just move along, just accept things as they are. And then there's another side that's saying, whoa, 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 no, no, things are happening that are not good. We need to explore this. We need to investigate this. We need to examine this. One of these two realities is going to win, and it's going to be a really harsh period after that. And if we're not ready as the church, we're going to miss opportunities. And we need to be ready. Our world needs us now more than ever. Amen? All right. Transitions. Before we do that, hi to everybody on Facebook. You can wave. They're right up there on that pole. There's a camera. Hi. Hi, everybody. You can, the elder that's normally here is not here that does these kinds of things. If you'd like to give an offering, we have an offering that you can drop at the table on the way out. There's a slot by the office. You can, of course, use your Life Church app. There's lots of ways to do that, but we do love offerings. Normally we pray for it, but we're just going to get moving. Keep going today. All right, there we go. All disclaimers. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to consider your word today. And in Jesus' name, we just, Lord, we just rest in who you are. And we pray that as we dig into your word, we're gonna find something that's gonna help anchor our soul. And Lord, your word says that our soul's anchored in your presence behind the veil. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to experience your presence today. Lord, we thank you for allowing your word to be a rock that we can build our lives upon. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to take your body and your blood today. And we ask, Lord, you help us not have that on our own minds because something that's just too casual or too comfortable. It's a beautiful thing that we get to celebrate you today. So, Lord, we ask you for your presence to just carry us forward in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we just said, the world's in transition, and I want to talk about a time period here in the Bible where it was a transitory time period, and I want to look at just three aspects of history, and then we're going to just look at three scriptures that are just sort of good foundation builders for life. But when things are uncertain, when things are not settled, it's important for us to have things that are part of the foundation of our life. We tend to go back to basics when things start getting unpredictable. We even know, like in panic or stress situations, if you're a Second Amendment kind of person, and there's lots of those around here, and that in a stress or crisis situation, things that you could go to the range and you could put a lot of lead down range, and you're going to keep it right in that little black circle because you do this, you practice, you're good at it. But if it's stress, if it's a crazy situation, your body starts doing things that you are not even thinking about. And so when there's stress, the body's reacting, the soul's reacting, the mind's reacting. When there's lots of constant stress in the background, we also need to be mindful of our spiritual life because our soul's going to wander. And depending upon how God has made you, if there's uncertainty and crisis going on, some folks are kind of disposed to like pretend it's not there. Some folks are kind of disposed to like problem solve. And while that can be a good thing, when stress is just ongoing for an inordinate period of time, you really need to like tell your mind to like back off a little bit, because we weren't made to be responding in crisis mode all the time. So it's good to have some foundational points. One of the things that we have to understand about transitions and about the time that we're in, because this was true in what we're just going to talk about historically, but it's also true in our world right now. There's a lot of things going on that are seen, that are apparent, that are visible, but that's not everything that's going on. Sometimes there's a lot going on behind the scenes we don't know anything about. In fact, we don't find out until later what was actually happening. And it is amazing how sometimes just one or two critical pieces of information can cause your perspective on a topic or an event to change significantly. Why? You didn't have background. You didn't have context. You didn't understand, wow, there are some things driving this event, or the way this person reacted, or the times that we're in. There were some things driving it that we didn't understand. Now, with that information, we look at some situations and they make more sense. The Bible delineates this for us in a way that the world at large doesn't understand. The Bible recognizes, the biblical worldview recognizes. In addition to all that seen, there's an unseen world. And while that world doesn't seem as real as the physical material world, it is actually more real than the physical and material world. And the things that are happening there are actually the critical drivers of what's going on in the visible and the seen world. This is one of the reasons why Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Pray that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. Because while things look like it's chaos, or there's lack, or there's deadlock, heaven is settled. where God is in his presence, in his realm, his kingdom, things are settled. If you get this concept of heaven and earth and you understand that the unseen world is actually more real than the visible world, you will begin to pray differently in lots of ways, but in particular in the realm of healing. When we understand Ephesians 2, we're seated with God in heavenly places, and in our spirit, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, we're good. We're living life on planet Earth, but in some way it's very hard for us to articulate in geolocational natural words. We're already seated with him in heavenly places. We're secure in God's presence, and we're whole in every way we could imagine. And so when we see sickness, when we see situations that just seem impossible from a human standpoint, when we understand this dynamic, that there are resources that are already settled in heaven, they're fixed, there's resources there. Folks, we're not going to lack anything there. Everyone's going to be well. Everyone's going to be whole. Relationships are going to be perfect. Your bodies are going to work perfectly. And this mystery of faith is that if we, as people of faith who believe God, can go into an imperfect world and encounter imperfect situations and even encounter bodies that are not working and operating properly and as they should, in this dynamic of faith, this merger of two worlds, God demonstrates the reality of his kingdom by allowing us to see impossible situations change. Why? Because we're drawing on resources that are beyond human ability. Does this make sense? This will change the way we pray. It'll change the way we pray for our nation. If we understand and we look at everything that's going on in the world, the partisanship, the division, the hatred, the anger, folks, God's kingdom's not like that. So if you see forces stoking the anger, the hate, the misinformation, the lies, the just BS and hot air that just gets blown at us, when we understand that's not how God's kingdom operates, there's a peace and a calm and an authority that we can draw from. And we can actually change the dynamics of our world. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot of things happening in the unseen. I've thrown out bits and pieces about this over the last couple years. But if you want to consider an example, that's a good one to keep in your mind. An iceberg is this massive thing, and yet only 10% of it is above the waterline. And there's this vast thing underneath the ocean. In that same way, there's things that we see, but there is so much more going on behind the scenes, both good and bad, that are going to become apparent at some point. And so while we're in transition, we need to ground ourselves in some things. We're in the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, and it's roughly 400-ish years between the time Malachi was written and the Gospels, when we get to that time period where Jesus comes on the scene. And there was a lot happening politically, and those things are good to, you know, kind of walk through sometimes, get the historical context. But there are three big things that were happening behind the scenes that are still impacting us today while we're really not discussing, you know, on a day in, day out basis, the rise of Alexander's kingdom and why it splintered and why different nations were in charge and why even Jerusalem was under the rule of different nations at this point in time. Three different things, just to kind of understand. Sometimes the biggest things that are happening are going on and they're unseen and they're not understood until later. The Septuagint was written. What's the Septuagint? Well, I'll tell you. It was a version of the Old Testament. 70 Jewish scholars were brought together and they translated the Old Testament into Greek. Why is that important? That's largely what the early church preached. They preached from the Greek Old Testament. They preached from the Septuagint. And it was a very consequential book. And it was a just a big step forward and in regards to our understanding of the Bible and understanding its context. This was an incredibly important development. Jesus himself, you know, preached from a Greek Old Testament frequently. He knew several languages, but he does specifically pull from this version because it was the version the world understood at the time. And you see, in this we see the reflection of God choosing to send Jesus at this really important time in history because the world had been solidified under the Roman Empire and the fall of Alexander, and everybody spoke Greek. So the point at which Jesus is put on the scene and the church is birthed and begins to influence and change the world, there were these cultural dynamics that were underneath it. One of them was the Greek language, okay? Secondly, there were lots of books read and written during this time period. Some folks would call it the Apocrypha. Some folks would say it's Second Temple literature, but there were lots of things written, read, and circulated during this time. The early church was far more literate than you might think at face value. And there's actually a lot of our New Testament that we would understand better if we read some of these books. Now, they're not on the level of Scripture. I feel like I got to go to a million disclaimers when I get onto this topic. But the point is, there was a lot happening amongst God's people, and like the Greek New Old Testament, it helped lay a platform or a foundation for how the gospel was going to move forward. Thirdly, there were a group of religious Jews. It was a particular sect called the Essenes. And the Essenes didn't get along with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees didn't get along with the Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't get along with the Pharisees or the Essenes. But basically, they're all Jewish, but they didn't get along with each other. But the Essenes at some point decided, we got to get out of institutional church. It's kind of funny to say it in those terms, but we needed to pull away from the Pharisees and their control over the temple system and the structure. And they took lots of scrolls and biblical books, and they hid them in a cave near the Dead Sea called in an area called Qumran. And they preserve Scripture for us in an amazing way. And they were just discovered in 1947. When it was discovered, what we realized was our versions of the Bible had not changed in almost 1,000 years. Why is that important? The way they would write documents, they're perishable. They don't last forever. And so, but in this dry air of a salty area, these scriptures were just preserved incredibly well. And so what we found was we had documents that were 1,000 years older than documents that we were translating into our Old and New Testament. Such a consequential thing that this little group of people did, and we're now still talking about them, but from the events of the day, they were largely unseen. Those guys, small group. Historically, a lot of folks connect Jesus to the Essenes. They connect John the Baptist to the Essenes. They really were a very interesting time, and their contributions are things that we're still talking about. So what's the point? Folks, there's a lot of things happening that we can see with our eyes, but God is up to so many things that we do not see at the moment, but we will see more apparently perhaps very soon. And it is now more than ever a time for the church to be praying for this nation. I am grieved. I see many, many folks within the church, segments of the church, and they view this time period as just kind of, no big deal, where this is the most intense. The implications of what's going to happen in the next few weeks are huge. And if we're not praying, our kids are going to be facing the consequences of how world events go. It's not a given America lasts forever. It's not a given that you have religious liberty. It's not a given. When people get arrested in Idaho for singing in their church parking lot, we might have some problems. When churches get taxed out of existence in California, we might have some problems. And yes, in the big sense, the kingdom's going to survive anything, folks. The gospel's going to survive anything. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's going to keep going. Well, it does matter. Forget that I said that. Strike that from the record, please. But our engagement in our world, spiritually first, and then secondarily, how we complain, write letters, go to rallies, whatever the expression is that works for you. It's not a given. Things that we have now are going to remain forever. It's just not fixed like that. Every generation finds itself in a conflict, and the conflict's not political. It's good and evil. It's things in the unseen realm. It plays itself out in nations and politics and political parties. But if we don't grasp, there's deeper things happening, and if we are not the ones at the table saying, we want the kingdom of God on earth now, that is our demand to heaven. Why? Because Big Brother said this is how we're supposed to pray. These are the demands that we're supposed to make. If we're not doing that, we only have ourselves to blame if our kids live in a world that is far less free than the one we grew up in. Hello. All right, Malachi chapter 3, y'all ready? This is not the tithing chapter. We're going to start at verse 13. But if you ask me, honoring the Lord with your tithe is only good for you. It's a wonderful thing. It's good for the church too, but really, God does it for you. But that's not the topic today. All right, everybody good? Breathe a little sigh of relief. Okay, wow, I thought he was going there. Well, we were right there, actually. Verse 12 and up is all about that. But we're at verse 13. Malachi, again, this kind of transitional chapter, and it's the prophet taking God's people to task over a lot of things that are not being done well. It's a short book. It's an easy book to get through. Priests and spiritual leaders are really reserved for the harshest words. So, you know, I never take this book lightly. All right, verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. But you say, what have we spoken against you? And you've said, it's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Okay, so God has heard some of these conversations, these laments, these complaints of how his people are looking at the world and what's going on and how they're responding to it. And he says, I'm not happy with the response. There's some beautiful things in the Psalms that reflect this, where the psalmist recognizes, I think this is 70 or 73, there's always this temptation to look at what's going on in the world and then to judge basically God is not faithful because you're not experiencing the righteousness or the justice or the blessing that you think that you should. The psalmist says this is a dangerous place. God himself here through the prophet Malachi saying, this is a really dangerous place to be. Be very, very careful if your heart's in this place. Verse 14, you've said it's vain to serve God. What's the use? What's the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the arrogant blessed. This is the part of it that gets me. Verse 15 is like, this is the really real temptation of our world experience sometimes. Now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Dangerous response to what's going on in the world. Be very, very careful. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. I love how an almost innocuous sentence is very consequential. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. There's two things predicated out of this sentence. There's people that fear the Lord, and they spoke to one another. Wow, deep, right? Really hard to unpack. No, this stuff is critical. It's foundational. Sometimes the hardest things are critical. and foundational. They're not hard conceptually, are they? They're frequently simple. This is not hard to process intellectually, but it can be hard to live. We need to fear the Lord. We need to fear Him. I have a discomfort with a lot of the preaching that has gone on in the last 10 or 15 years. Before that, the common concern was there was liberalism that had branched out in a lot of denominations, and it was an obvious departure from a high view of Scripture. But what I'm talking about is in the realm of what we would consider not liberal. These are Bible-based churches who believe the truth. They never talk about the hard stuff. They just leave topics. We just don't even discuss it. It's never covered. And we wonder why our kids just wilt when they get into the world and the pressure of the world. And now, more than any time, it is apparent the world is going to pressure us into its worldview if we allow it. And it's happening from so many medias, so many venues, so many different ways. If we don't have our head around this and we don't teach our kids how to navigate this pressure of information that's flying at them at a volume and a level unheard of in the human experience, if we don't teach them how to navigate this stuff, we're setting them up for failure. We need to fear the Lord, and we need to speak with one another. We need to encourage each other, folks. We need to remind each other what truth is. We need to always encourage each other, living in the fear of the Lord. He is merciful, and He is also holy, and He will not put up with sin. There will be an accounting for it. There's no escape from that. He's provided a way of escape. It's called the cross. It's called coming to Jesus and confessing your sins and asking Him to give you a new life. There is a way that satisfies His righteousness and His holiness. But outside of that, God's not going to just, I'm going to give that a pass. It doesn't work like that. And beware of mean churches and mean preachers where it's always about the fear of the Lord, but also beware of nice churches. Never touch the hard stuff. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Simple sentence. Couple of ingredients. And then it's followed by this incredibly consequential sentence. The Lord paid attention and heard them. I don't know how to convey that in a way that satisfies my heart and mind. If we knew the Lord heard us without any doubt whatsoever, we'd post it on social media, we'd celebrate it, we'd run around in the streets, we would like, the God who created everything heard me. If we really grasped how consequential that statement is. There were those who postured their heart to fear the Lord because they knew Him. He'd been revealed to him. They'd considered His word. And then those that feared the Lord spoke with one another. They encouraged each other. They were a community. They discipled each other. They lived together. They laughed together. They did life together. And the Lord paid attention to them and heard them. You have just won at life if that happened, right? You don't get any bigger or better. I just got a check in the mail. I just got hired by this great company with benefits. All those things would be great. I asked her out and she said yes. He asked me out. I said yes. I got a daughter, beautiful girl. Once a good man. It's a beautiful thing. But even bigger than that, The Lord paid attention, and he heard. And a book of remembrance was written before them of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They feared him, and they esteemed his name. And God was so moved by this that they got his attention. Not only did they get his attention, he went and got his little book out. I like that. I want to remember that. Well, look at that. I like that. They feared me. They esteemed my name. I'm going to write this down. The world was tossing and turning. There was uncertainty. There was chaos. They wanted to let their soul just give in to the fear and the regret, the loss, the pressure. But they said, no, I'm gonna fear the Lord. I'm gonna remind other people the Lord's good. We need to fear him. He's big, he's powerful. He's got this. He's in charge. Lord paid attention, a book of remembrance was written before them of those who fear the Lord and esteemed his name. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then, once more, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. What if we saw this in our lifetime? What if we made a decision? We're going to fear the Lord. We're going to esteem his name. We're going to talk about him amongst ourselves. In fact, even beyond that, we're going to share him outside of that with people that need to hear about this. And God's moved, and he starts taking notes, and he starts writing things down. I like that. I like that you remembered. I like that you changed your life, a life that you took a different path. You decided to fear God and not fear men. And once more, there's a distinction that's seen between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. We will certainly, folks, see this at the end of days. We see in Revelations 20 and 21 with this great judgment, where all things are brought before the throne and there's an accounting of everything right before we step into living life in this grand new fashion. But occasionally, justice is served even in our day and time. And as Christians, we can go to heaven and we can say, our prayer, Lord, is that you would bless our world, you would bless its people. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would have good leaders. Our prayer, Lord, is that corruption and injustice would be exposed and that you would make things right, even in our land. We're not just waiting for the next world to come. We're insisting that the kingdom of God come to earth now. There are lots of implications to that in lots of different realms of life. All right, three things to remember. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. Just three scriptures to remember as we look at transition, we look at things being not settled. Number one, God is good. God is good. This is the critical truth of our existence. It was fought over from the very beginning. The strategy of our enemy is always to call the character of our God into question and to speculate, is he as he says he is? Is he as he actually presents himself? And he is. And we can never deviate from that. God is good. He is a good shepherd. He comes up, we might have life, and then we might have it more abundantly, John 10 and verse 10. Secondly, God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. The world system, folks, bless your heart if you think the news is here to tell you the truth. And I hate being right, but I've said, don't even trust Fox News. And, you know, their ratings have gone down the tube in the last few weeks. Why? Because there seemed to be a departure in the worldview that they had operated under for a long time. And so, but God's not a God of confusion. If there's confusion happening in our world, this pitting people against each other, this canceling people, destroying people, this you will rigidly comply with this worldview or we'll destroy you. That's not how God works. It's not his kingdom. He's not a God of confusion. So if there's confusion happening, the enemy is underneath it. It's not just politics. It's not just humanity. There's something underneath driving it. And the church is the only thing that can call upon heavenly resources to suppress that voice. Thirdly, God will cause all things to work together for good. Never forget it. He will cause all things to work together for good. Oh, I've heard that scripture a million times. Yeah, isn't it great? Yeah. Let's repeat it again to each other. He's going to cause, God doesn't author all things in this imperfect life, but he's going to bring good out of them. Most of the hurt you've experienced in this life was not an arbitrary decision from God. It was living in an imperfect environment. It was your choices, or it was the choices of someone else who valued you less than you should have been valued. But God says, imperfect environment, your choices, somebody else's choices, I'll bring good out of it. That's who he is. All right. I hope, does anyone need communion stuff? You know what's funny? Just a year or so ago, we would dip chunks of bread out of a common bowl, and that's just like, that would cause some people to have spasms now. So we're using these little hygienically sealed products. After we take the Lord's Supper, I'd like somebody, we have a lot of folks that are sick. I'd like one of our young bucks, either Scotty or Justin. Would y'all pray for the sick folks today? Or both of you? Y'all could like swap like a tag team? Smackdown? I don't know. Y'all decide amongst yourselves with hand signals, not verbally, while we celebrate the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, there's instructions given on the Lord's table. Paul says to us, we should examine ourselves before we come to the table. So I want you to take a moment, close your eyes. We're going to just go before the Lord and prepare ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. And on a personal level, Lord, we've enjoyed your presence in worship, but right now, we just welcome you on a personal level. Thank you for bringing the Father to us and bringing Jesus to us. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats and drinks of the bread and the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So in this way, the Lord's table is, it's like electricity or it's fire. It's when it's in its right context, it's beautiful and powerful, and if we don't handle it properly, it can harm. So just take a moment. Just remind your own heart that, Lord, he is merciful, but he is also holy. Can I get a musician to do some? Thank you, Gloria. Verse 30 says, that's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. They didn't judge themselves before they came to the Lord's table. They didn't regard it as holy. Verse 31 says, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so we won't be condemned with the world. So Holy Spirit, we just confess. Our sins, whatever it may be, maybe it's nothing. Maybe you're just in a good place today. But Lord, we're going to treat this as a holy thing. We're going to come to you and we're going to treat this as a holy thing. And we bring our sins and our shortcomings. We just pray, Lord, before we come to your table, we ask you to forgive. If there's something somewhere I need to go make right with someone, just lock that into my soul right now and I'll do that. Lord, we thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so as we come to your table, we treat it as a holy thing. Lord, we're going to find blessing. We're going to find wholeness. We're going to find peace. We're going to find healing. We're going to find you. Wherever you go, good things happen. We're going to find you in this. So right where you are, go ahead and take the bread. Lord, we thank you for your body broken for us. Thank you by your stripes. We've been made whole. Go ahead and take of the cup. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us. So that everything would be accounted for, every sin forgiven, every iniquity covered. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand. All right, who is it? Going once. All right, we got some folks. I'm not going to name names because some of the folks are, I don't know about the test status, but the joiners. Let's just pray for our church body together, and we're going to dismiss in just a moment, but let's lift those folks up. Thank you, Lord.